All right, this morning I'm going to preach a sermon called Honor, and it's a secret to God's hidden blessing. But before that, brother, he's going to the washroom. I want to pray for you. Before I go into the sermon, I'd like to make an announcement. Brother Adrian came to see us, my wife and myself, a week ago. And due to some personal reasons, and he and his wife plan to leave us, leave the church. So this Sunday, we want to take the time to pray for him. Unfortunately, the wife is not able to come. So we'd like to invite him to come forward. And then we just pray for him. We want to bless him. All right. So, board members and the wives, could you come forward, please? We just want to bless our brothers. We want to thank him. We want to appreciate him for all the years of service, 8 years of service. And there are many things that he has done. He has been a faithful and committed brother in Christ. And we are also thankful for all the work that he has done, the kitchen area, so on and so forth. So, we want to bless him and commit them to the Lord, and we wish him all the best and wish him well in the future. Amen. All right, let's commit the time to the Lord in prayer. Anyone, just feel free to pray, please. Amen. Thank you.
Oh, yes, Lord. Bless you, Father. Kurabashan. Father God, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Indeed, Lord, we thank you for such a good time, even this morning, that we can worship you in such a manner that we really, Lord, feel and experience your very presence in our midst. Father God, we pray, O God, even for our brother Adrian, Lord. Lord, truly, we just want to say we thank you, God, for his faithfulness and his many contribution, Lord, towards Zion. Well, truly, Lord, we would like to really remember of what he has done. And indeed, such a blessing to our church. Even Lord, as he has planned to leave us, we know, Lord, even as he seeks you all this day, you have a purpose in his life, in everything. Lord, we just want to bless him even as he leave us, Lord. Lord, we ask, O God, that, Lord, you will continue, Lord, to guide him, continue to lead him, that he will grow strong and finish this journey well. But most importantly, O God, we'll continue to serve you faithfully in the area that you have called him. Lord, you bless him. Oh, Lord, may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you wherever you go. You always look to God, for God will always guide you and lead you, that you will truly prepare a wonderful place, and whatever gifting that he has given to you, you continue to use it wisely, effectively, and efficiently for his glory. He knows your heart. He is going to bless you richly. Lord, we thank you for our brother. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Even as it says in God's word, that see a man diligent and skillful in his ways, that man will stand before kings, men of honor. And I just see that, even that's the word Lord just gave me for you, that even with the works of your hand, that God is going to open doors for you. He's going to take you to places that you've never thought about before. And I just pray that in the name of Jesus, that Father God, even as he continues to use his hands skillfully to serve you, to be a blessing to the body of Christ, that Father God, you're going to open doors even unto him. Lord, even in his work life, even in his career, even in his family, even in his spiritual life, that Lord, you're going to just open all those doors of blessings even unto him, oh God. Lord, blessings that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has any mind conceived, O God. And I just pray that upon him and upon his family, upon his children, his boys and his girl, Lord, every single one of them, that, Father God, because of the seeds and because of the gifts that he has sown, oh God, that, Father God, you would indeed let the blessings even go on to them. Even let them benefit from those blessings from you, oh God.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for that. We give you praise and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes, Lord, Father, we thank you. Thank you for our brother Adrian here.
Yes.
And our sister Evelyn, you know, is not here, but Lord, we remember her. Father, we thank you, Father God, Lord, for their love for you. Lord, for their desire, Lord, that to serve you in such a way, Father God. So, Lord, I just ask, even as they are preparing to leave, Father, I just pray that they will find a place of rest. A place of rest in you, Father God. Lord, I see that word that is even as you say, if they delight in you, delight in the Lord. They don't delight in any other things, but if, as he delight in you, Father God, delight in you, you will give him that desire of his heart. The desire, Lord, to worship you in such a way, Father, you increase in him, Father God. Lord, I thank you, Father. I ask also for your blessing to come upon the children, for Melissa, for Richmond, and for Jeremy.
Yes.
Father, I just pray, Lord, that you watch over them. Father God, Lord, that you begin to stir their heart, Father God, in any way you call them to come into that place of worship with you once again in such a greater measure, Father God. Lord, I thank you, Father, even as our brother go, we send him off, and our sister go, we send them off with our blessing. That, Lord, that they will find a place of rest, a place of rest for their spirit, for their soul, and for their body. So thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you for their service, Father God. Lord, we know we can't reward them. You personally will reward them.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. We entrust them to you. Watch over them wherever they go. Wherever they go, Lord, your presence go with them. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Yes, Lord, we are thankful for Adrian and Evelyn, for their service, for their love, Lord, for all they have done and contributed to this church. So we just ask for your blessing to be upon their life. Continue to grow them, to mature them. Lord, let the character of Christ, Lord, be formed in both of them. So, Lord, we bless them. Lord, you bring them to a church where they continue to grow and to serve you. They restore the joy of salvation, Lord, in their life. Let shalom, the peace of God, Lord, be in their hearts. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. You understand anything? You understand anything? Do you understand?
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I'm so grateful for the Lord. To the Lord that I'm so grateful that the Lord is good. For blessed is the Lord God, who's great Lord, and he's merciful, and that he's shown his love to us. And I want to thank you for each one that indeed there's something different in this church, and the life of you guys are so different. And thank you for God that has worked in your life, and I encourage you to move on, that as the Lord said, that the harvest field is plenty. Look out to the harvest and be available and reach out to the lost soul. Where the Lord also shown into my heart that I thank you that as the Lord look to your heart, that your heart is available. So it's individual. So I want to thank the Lord that for each one are so faithful in working in every ministry, in the ushering ministry. I thank you for every worker that's faithfully serving, and thank you for this opportunity that I can work with you. Thank you for the board members and pastors that we can work together. And there's something different, that is the love for one another. So I encourage each one to move on to seek the Lord and be available for the Lord. So may the Lord bless you and keep you.
Amen. Thank you.
Sorry, just one announcement I forgot to mention. Now, immediately after the service with all the ushers, we're going to have a meeting here. all the ushers, please, the meeting just here for a quick meeting, a 5 minutes brief meeting, all right? All the ushers, take note. Thank you.
I have given the what you call the lessons to all the live group leaders, so you may collect it from them. And there are three more sessions left, and that will take us up to the end of November. And then after that, live group will go into a recess for about 3 months. So live group members, please take note. All right, this sermon, morning sermon, I'm going to entitle it Honor, a Secret to God's Hidden Blessing. And I'm going to read from the scripture. You have two texts. One is taken from Luke chapter 4, please. We turn to Luke chapter 4. And I want to read from verse 16, right through to verse 30. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to verse 30. Here it says that Jesus, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and his custom was he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recoveries of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they say, "Is this not Joseph's son?" I'd like to repeat this, verse 22. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious word which proceeded out of his mouth. And they say, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" Then he said, "Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, and they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Now another scripture I'd like to read is taken from Matthew chapter 10, verse 40 to verse 42, please. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 10, verse 40 to verse 42. Now here it says, Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall no means lose his rewards." Let us pray and commit the time to the Lord. Father, there's so much treasure in your word. There's so much hidden blessing in your word. As we read these two passages, I want to ask your Holy Spirit to open our eyes that we may see. Lord, that we may see your treasure, that we may see your secret, that we may see, Lord, what you are revealing to every generation. So I ask, Father, you anoint my lips to speak, my mouth to speak, and anoint the ears of your people to hear, Lord, what you have to say to them. And let those who have ears, let them hear, that you will go deep into their spirit, man, that may be discover this revelation, that they may apply in their life. So I ask, Father, you come in a very special way. We need you, Holy Spirit. Come and glorify Jesus in these words. Glorify the Father. In the name of Jesus, I pray and I ask. Amen. All right. There are many virtues in the kingdom of God. And they are righteousness, humility, honesty, love, kindness, patience, faithfulness, so on and so forth. And we call this kingdom culture. However, one of the important virtues in the kingdom of God is honor. And this is seldom spoken in the church. To honor means to respect or to esteem a person. Now, this virtue, unfortunately, has been eroded in our modern society. And there are two extremes and unhealthy behavior that are growing, that undermine the society. And this has also crept into the church and is undermining the church. Now, the first extreme behavior is this, unhealthy behavior. It's the contempt of authority figures. In a democratic society like ours, freedom of speech has often been promoted unilaterally to the point of having no boundary or basic responsibility or honor and respect for authority. And some people have no hesitation during demonstration to throw eggs at the president or the head of a nation, especially in the Western society. In fact, there is no regard and there is no what we call respect for authorities in the government, in the police, or schools, or even in the homes. Now, the other extreme is authority figures abusing the people. They abuse and exploit the people placed under their trust. And these people who are very deeply hurt in reaction harbor a mistrust and also a hate for authority figure. And they show a contempt of authority as a result. Both extremes are wrong. And there is a need for a culture of honor that flows both ways. Leaders must not lord over the people, but must show the love, care, and concern for the people entrusted under their care. Now, similarly, people are to show the basic honor and respect to those God has appointed as leaders over them. And wherever the culture of honor is present and practiced widely, in the society, in the home, in the schools, and in the church, the life and the blessings of God flows freely amongst them. So the issue of honor is not just an issue of good manners or good virtue. It has a far wider implication, which we will discover later part in the sermon. Now, this passage that we have read, I'd just like to paint you a background so that we are able to understand better what is written in this scripture. Before the first coming of the Lord Jesus, for about 400 years, God was silent in speaking to the people. Israel did not hear a prophetic voice of God. There was no vision, there was no dreams, there was no prophetic voice or any move of God whatsoever. Spiritually, it was a drought. There was a famine of the words. And Israel has been taught about many elaborate rituals, and they read the scriptures, they were taught to read and pray for the coming of the Messiah. And they look forward to the day when Messiah would come and rescue them from the Romans' colonial master. And they're looking forward for this Messiah to restore the glory of Israel as in the days of King David and King Solomon. And for 400 years, they did not know what it was like to receive a prophetic voice and words. And before Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist was sent a prophetic voice to prepare and to pronounce the way of the Lord Jesus. And then suddenly Jesus appeared on the scene after 30 years of obscurity. And suddenly after the water baptism, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in his fullness. And Jesus became an extraordinary man. No longer ordinary, but extraordinary. And suddenly, what we call, he became a very supernatural person. Now, in this passage that Jesus began to read, It was taken from Isaiah chapter 61. He says, the Spirit of God is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, so on and so forth. The whole atmosphere was impregnated with the life and the Spirit of God. Now, how do we know that? Because in John chapter 6, Jesus ever taught the disciples, He says that the word I speak to you is spirit and is life. So whenever Jesus began to speak, then the whole atmosphere, as I said, is impregnated with the life and the Spirit of God. Something, when Jesus speaks, when they hear the word, something inside them becomes alive. They may not fully understand all that He said, but they can sense the infusions of life and energy into their being. They were being energized internally like never before. Then after Jesus spoke those words, there was another opposing voice, that was speaking into the minds of the hearer to oppose the words of Jesus. Now, what are these opposing words? They say, is this not Joseph's son? Doubt and unbelief began to be spoken, to begin to be cast in the atmosphere, to begin to, sow doubt and disbelief in the hearts of the people. And I want you to understand there are two important spiritual principles. The first thing is God's prophetic word will always, attract conflict, but always attract opposition. You can expect that. You have to understand this important principle. Now, do not be ignorant. If you fail to understand this, then we will succumb to the ploys of the devil. Now, on what basis do I say that? If you can remember in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus began to speak about the parable of the sower and the seed and the ground. And He says that there is a sower and He went out to sow the seed and it falls on the different types of ground. And the first type of ground is what we call the wayside ground. He says that the seed is like the word of God. The sower is any minister who ministers the word of God. And the ground is your heart. And He says the word falls on the wayside ground. And the devil, first thing he comes is he wants to steal the word from the heart. That is his first strategy. Now, if he fails this first strategy, the next thing is he will come, to oppose the words. And that is a scripture here that is written, says that when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles because yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. In other words, there will be tribulation and persecution because of the word. Which means to say, the second strategy that the devil will use is he will oppose you. If he cannot oppose you, he will oppose the words that were spoken over your life. So there is a big difference here. So here, you can see that word, the prophetic word of God will always attract opposition and conflict. And God allows this for a reason. We will always be given two options to exercise our own free will. We will be given choices in our life so that we can exercise either faith or unbelief, doubt. Now, this is illustrated in the many stories of the Bible. If you can remember, in the case of Adam and Eve, he says that there is a tree that is planted there that you cannot partake of its fruit. The day that you partake of its fruit, you shall surely die. You will die spiritually, and eventually you will die physically. So the moment that you take that fruit, you will die spiritually. And then it's a matter of time that you die physically. And then the next moment, there will be conflict, there will be opposing words that comes from the devil. And the devil comes along and spoke through the serpent. And he said, you shall not surely die. In fact, he said that the moment that you partake of this fruit, wisdom shall come upon you. You shall be like God. So we can see there is a conflict. There is an opposing words that comes from the devil. And the next thing is Jesus. On the day of water baptism, the Holy Spirit came upon him. Then there was a voice from heaven. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And then moments later, after the 40 days of fasting and prayer, Jesus was tempted. And the voice of the devil came. And he says, in a very subtle way. Of course, Jesus knew that he was the Son of God. But the devil says that if you are the Son of God, prove this. Turn this stone into bread. So there was an opposing voice that challenged the word that he is the Son of God. Not in the sense of a direct challenge, but in a subtle sense. He said, prove that you are the Son of God by turning this stone into bread. So this is a second example. If you look at another example in the case of Joseph, he received a prophetic word in the form of a dream. And the Lord says that you will be great one day. You're going to be a ruler over a nations. And the next moment comes, what happened? His brothers persecuted him. They threw him in the pit. In this case, he, what we call, experienced a contradictory experience. Lord says that you are going to be great. You're going to be ruler. And next moment, he was thrown into the pit. And the next moment, you know, months later, he was in prison. So it was a contradictory experience. Because when the word of God comes into your life, prophetic word, if it's a true prophetic word, it will receive opposition. It will receive contradiction. So that you can make a choice. And then so is the example of Abraham. Abraham, God says that I'm going to give you a son. And he was past the age of having any form of children. He says, but I'm going to give you a son, a promised son, Abraham. But for many, many years, more than 10 years, he did not have a son. They were barren. So again, there was a contradictory experience that tried to oppose the word of God. So you have two choices to make. So when we come into the personal application, assuming that you are truly given a prophetic word from the Lord, you are most likely going to experience an opposition, a conflict, or a contradictory experience. As I said, the prophetic word will always attract opposition. So for example, if you are given a prophetic word that you are going to be given a what you call gift of healing, then most likely when you go and pray for people, you know, instead of the condition getting better, it will get worse. And for a period of time, you pray, and the medical condition of the people most likely will get worse. Why? Because the enemy is challenging those prophetic words in your life. Now, is this worsened sickness from the Lord? No. Is this from the devil? Yes. Now, God allowed choices. If there's no choice, there can be no exercise of free will. There can be no exercise of faith. And that's why Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And not only that he is, but he says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You cannot be rewarded for making the right choice when there is no choice. And that is what it's all about. You are given the choice and God allows it. And therefore, with this understanding, I hope we know how to navigate through our contradictory experiences or through opposition in a more, what's called, discerning way. So now I come back to the passage. And Jesus now pronounced that under the full anointing of the Holy Spirit, he says that I'm about to preach the gospel to the poor. Many is going to be saved, going to be healed, delivered, and set free from whatever bondages in their life. There's going to be a great revival in the hometown of Nazareth. Jesus' spoken words, as I said, were impregnated with life and spirit. And something within them, when they hear this word, they were amazed because it was energized, it was supercharged. And other, what they call rabbi, other teachers have spoken words before, but they were different. The words of Jesus were full of life and full of spirit. They can feel something inside. That's why the scripture says that they bear witness within themselves. Now, they were amazed at Jesus' words, at his wisdom, his authoritative teaching, and the miracles and signs and wonders that they heard he perform elsewhere. Then what happened? Then the opposing words came. And then in this gospel, and it was recorded that they asked this question. They went into their mind and they began to speak it out verbally. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And then another gospel in Matthew says, is not his mother called Mary? And his brother James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not with us? Where did this man get all this thing? They were questioning. There was, you know, doubt were being thrown into them, and it was cast into the atmosphere to oppose the words of Jesus, and they were offended at him. In other words, how can this be? We saw and we interacted with Jesus for 30 years. We knew him, we knew his family well. Even his birth was so dubious. His mother was pregnant even before getting married. And there was suspicion in that birth. And Jesus, furthermore, came from an unknown town, the town of Nazareth. He came from a very ordinary family. The family was not of aristocracy class. And Jesus, in his younger days, was not intellectual. He showed no eloquence in his speech at all. He did not even go to the equivalent of Oxford, or Harvard University in Jerusalem. He did not have good theological training whatsoever. Who does he think he is? He talked like that. What good can come from a lad from Nazareth? It's just like one tiny town, maybe in Australia. What good can it come from the town? They were offended at his words, at his claims. So what happened? So they begin to believe the lie of the enemy. And this is the second important principle. When you believe the lie of the enemy, you empower the enemy. And even Jesus has what is called defeated the devil on our behalf. There is victory. But when you begin to believe the lie of the enemy, you are empowering him. You are granting him the power. Not only that, you begin to allow the devil to dictate the agenda over your life. Now we must be watchful not to overreact to our enemy, to his initiative or to his provocation. Whenever he throws something at you through our fellow brothers and sisters or through circumstances. If we live in reaction to the power of darkness, then the devil has gained an advantage of defining his agenda in your spiritual life or in your spiritual battle. A believer life needs to be patterned after the Lord Jesus. And Jesus refused to react to the devil every time he throws something at him. And always Jesus maintained a consciousness of the Father. And that's why he says that whatever I see the Father does, I do. Whatever I hear the Father says, I say. And he's very conscious of the view of the Father, of the guidance of the Father. Even though he was God, because he put aside his, what we call, all the authority and all the power that goes with divinity, and he subjected himself as a normal man to be, what we call, to the words and to the commands of the Father in heaven. And that is the life that Jesus has patterned for us. So the question I want to ask is, do you always react to anything that you see or hear, or you take time to commune with God the Father? Take time to wait in the Lord. And you check in the peace that is in your spirit before you respond in any way in speech or in action. Now, people who always cannot help it but want to say or react immediately or impulsively to whatever situation, to whatever they're spoken, normally often allow the devil to set the agenda for them. Now, always maintain a consciousness of God in a way that it is greater than the problem that you see. The moment you start to see the problem bigger than the God, the more you are agitated by the circumstances than the consciousness of God, then you will live in reaction to a lie. Then you begin to walk into the agenda that the devil has set up for you. The devil has an agenda. When he fights a spiritual battle with you, he wants to set an agenda. This is how we are going to fight it. This is what I'm going to do to provocate you. And this is from my study of your character, of your characteristics, of your nature, you're going to react this way. So he lay a trap for you and cause you to respond in the way that he wants you to respond. So he's setting the agenda and he is leading you step by step into the trap and fall into the pit. Now here, what happens? Here the enemy, or rather the congregation in the synagogue, buy into that statement. They heard this and they rejected Jesus and they shut down totally what Jesus had to offer. And then what happened? And then Jesus responded. He says, "Verily, verily, I say to you," he says, "no prophet is accepted in his own country." And then another gospel in Matthew and also other gospels, Jesus actually said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." And there is this saying, over familiarity breeds contempt. When we become over familiar with each other, we tend to take each other for granted. And it's always most difficult to minister to someone who is close to you, your close relatives, because they are too familiar with you. And for many years, they have an entrenched mindset about you that can never change. They have an entrenched mindset about Jesus because of his past. We have never seen any outstanding from Jesus. Why suddenly can Jesus do all those things? So after rejecting and dishonoring Jesus, Jesus began to teach an important lesson of Israel history. And that is in verse 25. Now these few verses that Jesus replied was in response to these people dishonoring him. They rejected him. They showed no respect. They disdained the words of Jesus. And then Jesus began to say, "But I tell you truly," he says, "many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But he says, to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." Now, prophets like Elijah and Elisha, they were highly and esteemed prophets of old. Now, however, when they were alive on earth then, all right, they were not esteemed at all. They were only esteemed and honored after their death. Just like many of us, we have what they call close relative, immediate family, and sometimes we show some contempt in certain area of their life, and we show disrespect. And only after they're gone, that we begin to remember their good things. But while they're alive, you remember only the bad things in their life. So this is what happened. During their ministry, they were not honored because what? Because the people disliked to hear God's message of rebuke coming through them. That's why they rejected, they dishonored the prophets that God sent them. Now, why did Jesus bring this up? Because the issue of honoring men of God is a bigger issue than just good manners or good virtue. And there was a time in a period in Israel history when they experienced famine and lack for 3.5 years. And Jesus explained that things do not just happen by chance. There is a reason for this. And Jesus said it is God's nature to help his people, especially his people during a crisis like this, like famine. But because Israel dishonored their prophets Elijah and Elisha, God was restrained in helping Israel. It's just like when the people in Nazareth dishonored and rejected Jesus, Jesus was restrained in performing the miracle signs and wonder. He was restrained because of their unbelief. So here Jesus is giving an example in history. He says that in this first example, instead of helping Israel, God sent Elijah to the non-covenanted people to feed a widow in Sidon during famine. This widow resided in Sidon. It is another nation, present-day Lebanon, I believe. So here, as though it is not good enough, by giving this first example, Jesus went on to verse 27 and he says that the many lepers were in Israel during the time of Elisha the prophet, and he says none of them were what he called cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Now this second example is even worse. This example, Jesus was trying to press the case even further, referring to Israel enemies, Syria, during a time in history. And Naaman was the general of this Syrian army, Israel enemy. And again here, because Israel dishonored their prophet Elisha, who was the disciple of Elijah, here the second example, God says, God sent Elisha to Israel enemy to heal General Naaman of leprosy, and not to the lepers in Israel. So, why is the issue of dishonoring any God's minister a much bigger issue? Now, the passage that we have just read, Matthew chapter 10, verse 40 to 42 says, "He who received you, received me." Jesus said that. And they say, "He who received me, received him, the Heavenly Father who sent me." And he says, "He who received a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who received a righteous man in the name of the righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And he who gives the, what they call, one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." So the answer is this. When you dishonor God's minister, you are dishonoring God. When you reject God's minister, you are rejecting God. And on the other hand, when you honor God's minister, you are honoring God. And there is a hidden blessing behind the ministry of every God's minister. Just like illustrated in this example. Associated with Elijah's ministry is the provision of food during famine. And associated with Elisha is the healing of an incurable disease like leprosy. And that's why Jesus brings these examples out. That says that these things, by the way, do not happen by example. You may have questioned in your heart, why God? You are our God. And why are you helping these, Gentile people, not the Israelites? Why are you helping even our enemy in the second case? So this Israel missed out all these hidden blessings when they dishonor their prophets. And it is tragic. Even here, the scripture says, even honoring a righteous man, all right, comes with a hidden reward and blessing. And there are many righteous men that God has raised up in the congregation. And we also need to honor them. And there are also many children. He said, even honoring a child has a reward too. So, in fact, we need to honor one another. Here is the point. The culture of honoring one another, therefore, is a bigger issue that we know. And there is a circular saying that, you know, this person must earn my respect before I honor or respect him. Now, there's a big difference between honor and worship. I'm not talking about worship, I'm talking about honor. So this teaching about the person must earn my respect is a wrong teaching. Jesus did not say that Elisha and Elijah must earn their respect of Israel before they honor them. And in this example, Israel dishonored these prophets and therefore they missed out God's providence in times of need. Now here, they had a chance with Jesus. They just dishonored Jesus. And the whole town of Nazareth missed out big time. Jesus, you know, was restrained in doing all the miracle signs and wonders because they dishonored him. And this is taught as a lesson for all generations to come. And that's why it was recorded in this scripture. Now, the minister that God sent to us or sent to you may not be to your liking. Alright? But better watch out. Lest the secret providence that was provided in the ministry of this God's minister bypasses you. And some of you may not like even your parents. But yet, as the scripture says, admonishes us to honor them. And in fact, this commandment, honor your parents, comes with a reward and comes with a promise that you're going to have long life. And so goes with other things, which I will not mention in this scripture, maybe in another time. So honor is a two-way flow. Honor one another. The one who refuses to honor others is doing themselves a harm. They're cutting themselves from God's hidden providence and blessing. Now, having preached this, do not take the stand that I might go around, everybody must honor me. It is not meant to be this way. It is for you to apply for yourself that I must honor others. Alright, so that is the crux of the teaching. The focus is not on yourself, but the focus is on others, what you need to do unto others. So many a times we cry out to God, says we need a breakthrough in healing, in relationship, in finance, or whatsoever, and we look from one source to another source. And it is of no avail. So what is the application? Maybe. Point number 5. Application. Maybe the breakthrough that you're looking for rests on a particular person whom you are very familiar with, but you are showing no honor and no respect. The person can be at home, or can be in the church, or can be in your workplace, but you are not showing any respect or honor because of what? Because of either over familiarity or because of past history. Past history or over familiarity has a tendency to breed contempt. And you take that person for granted, and you have entrenched mindset about the person, and now it is time to review our attitude of honor. Often God puts what you need desperately in someone that you don't like to associate with, or someone who you don't like. Because God is teaching us humility to draw that hidden blessing or providence that you desperately need. And then this can only be accessed through honoring a person that you do not like. I'm not saying that you must always agree with them, that you must condone all of their actions and wrongdoing. I'm not saying that. If there are issues between you and the person, they are to be resolved in the spirit of love, in private, one-to-one discussion. But you still need to show the basic honor and respect, whether in public or in private. The culture of honor is not a one-directional flow. It's not unilateral. It is not just that people need to honor their leaders that place over them. If I teach that, then this is a wrong and a very unhealthy thing. I have to qualify that. The Bible teaches that the leaders are to look after the people with love and concern. So I want to remind ourselves, honor is a multi-directional thing. Pastors and leaders honoring the members. Members honoring the leaders and the pastors. Leaders honoring leaders. And also members honoring members. So there is a multi-directional flow of the culture of honor. And then, of course, in the homes, children honoring their parents. And then parents are not to exasperate their children. So whenever there is a multi-directional, what we call honoring, then the church can be healthy. Then can the home be healthy. Then can the society be healthy. So the answer to your breakthrough is nearer than you think. Maybe. May not always be 100%. Maybe. Alright, I'm suggesting to you. Maybe whatever thing that you are looking for, your desperate need, comes from the issue of honor. Some person that you don't like, that you don't associate with, and you're showing disdain and disrespect. So, why am I speaking this? Because this has an impact on the church. If we begin to take offense about things and begin to show disrespect and begin to show, you know, all kinds of contempt, then your clothing is just like human body. This is the body of Christ. It's like a blood clot that flows the flow of the blood. The nutrients cannot go to its very parts and to perform its function. And it becomes a very unhealthy body. It becomes sick. And then life is being sapped away from that body, from that church. And this should not happen. We should not buy into, you know, the lies of the enemy. We want to let him set the agenda for the church. And in heaven, there is honor. That's why we say blessing, honor, so and so belongs to God. The culture of honor is prevalent in the kingdom of God. Your kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. So brothers and sisters, as I said, the culture of honor is just not a matter of good manners, virtue, but it's a bigger issue than we are aware. So I want to, as I speak, shall we stand? Can I get the musicians to come forward? I want to pray this prayer that God will infuse this culture of honor in everyone, that there will be a multi-directional flow, honor, respect from one to another. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.